So in early April, we had our monthly elder meeting, and Dan presented the elder preaching calendar for the summer months. He had me down for June 25th, and I looked at my to see if I was clear, and I said, "Dan, that's a Tuesday." He said, I don't think there are going to be very many people there at church that day. His response was, "Ronnie, is that a problem?" So part of that is true, actually. Okay. So I believe this is my ninth sermon. Time to give a sermon. And I joke about this, but it is true. Most of my sermons are focused on things that I've had issues with or am having issues with now. So today I'm bringing you my ninth problem. As with many examples in the Bible, God uses imperfect people to bring the word. So this is a little bit of a congregational participation part. And if anybody has heard my sermons, you may know this theme. But my prayer is for the Holy Spirit to speak through me today, because if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me. Okay, thank y'all for participating. Okay. If the people that don't know that, you can come talk to me later. So some of the past sermons I've given were focused on what the Bible says about forgiveness. I've done a sermon about reconciliation, identity in the world or in God, trusting in God. I did a sermon on living in harmony with others, being childlike or childish, and also did a sermon on focus on warrior God. So as I was reviewing these sermons, I was concerned that all my sermons seemed to be similar, and in one sense they are, that we deeply depend solely on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day. In fact, every Sunday when I'm sitting out there listening to the sermon, I realize it comes down to these things: our belief, our trust, our surrender, and our obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. The elders are aware of the summer preaching process we have had for the past 10 years or so. And it does take me a while to prepare for a sermon. So I've been praying a while about what God was telling me to preach on today, whether it was about a particular passage in the Bible or more of a topical sermon. So I decided to do a sermon on discipline, not God's discipline on us, but what should be our discipline walk. But there was a change in plans. In early March came around and life changed for me and my family. Connie, my wife, was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And we as a family experienced great fear. Connie experienced fear, and I experienced fear. So we have all experienced fear one time or another. It's that moment where you feel your heart sink and your adrenaline go through the roof. I want to start off this sermon with a quote from a lady that I have quoted before, and her name is Corrie Ten Boom. She says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And I want to repeat that. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Before I start, I do want to, being I have done a sermon on worry, I want to just kind of give you a little bit my take of the difference between worry and fear. To me, worry is something that may happen sometime in the future, and we do a lot of that, and it's wrong, and we need to trust in God. To me, fear is something that's imminent. It's actually happening in your life today. That's what I want to speak on today. The Bible mentions two types of fear. One is beneficial and is critical. It is referred to as the fear of God, which is a sense of awe and reverence for God's power and authority. That's the beneficial fear. The other type of fear is detrimental and is to be overcome. Today, I'm going to focus on the latter, the fear with the help of Jesus we must overcome. Depending on the Bible verse, the Bible translation you may be using, the word fear is used somewhere between 365 and 500 times in Scripture. Obviously, fear is something God wanted us to know about. Today, my focus will be on fear and what Scripture says, how we should deal with it. Most importantly, this is a sermon focused on relationship with Jesus and trust in him. As we get older, sometimes just going to the doctor and getting blood work results, a biopsy result, or results from a heart scan can be intimidating. When I first heard Connie's diagnosis, I immediately had the feeling of fear. Being a believer and feeling I was strong in my faith, relatively soon after we heard this diagnosis, I had some time to process this news. I thought to myself, was I being sinful in having this feeling of fear? This scripture came to mind while processing this feeling of fear. It's Isaiah 41:10, and it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If you look at this short passage, it has the word "I" in it five times. And out of those five times, three times, God tells us he will do something for us to combat fear. He will strengthen us, he will help us, and he will uphold us. In this passage, God begins to lay out his plan for what is called the remnant of Israel. The Jews would encounter many challenges and hardships, resulting in tremendous fear. When God says, "I am with you," he is seeking to calm their fears with his powerful presence. So, was I wrong in feeling fear? Are we wrong, or are we being sinful when we experience the feeling of fear? In preparation for this sermon, I read a lot about fear, and there was some commentary that suggested God created us to feel fear. I knew that was gonna be tough. I thought that was very odd. So I went back to the beginning of Scripture, right after creation, and asked myself, did Adam and Eve experience fear? So initially the answer is no. If you recall in Genesis 2:25, it says, "Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." So let me stop here just a second and talk about the word shame in this verse. So in this verse, it says Adam and his wife felt no shame. Fear and shame are closely tied together. Before the fall, when Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship with God, fear did not exist because Scripture says they felt no shame. They felt no fear. But look at what happens when that relationship changes. When Adam and Eve's relationship with God becomes separated after the fall. If you would, let's turn to Genesis 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' The man, Adam, said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" So this is the first time we hear of fear in Scripture. I'm going to break this down a little bit. So let's look in verse 7 where it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." If we look back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 5, it says the serpent tells Eve, "For God knows that when you eat from it," and that's it is the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So their immediate consequence of their sin is unexpected and tragic. Just as the serpent said, their eyes were opened. They now understood many things, including both good and evil. Now instantly they are aware and are ashamed. If you look at verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now we see the results of their sin escalate. We see their shame and guilt, their fear and guilt, drive them to hide from God. Their sin has broken this intimate relationship with God. What we will see, though, is that one of the greatest consequences of sin, and that is the loss of those face-to-face moments with their Creator. Instead of enjoying God's presence, Adam and Eve's first instinct was to hide from God. Sin will always separate us from God. As we move on to verse 9, it says, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" So Adam has never hidden from God before. God has never had to ask Adam where he was. It's not that God didn't know where Adam was. Of course, he knew where he was. It kind of reminds me when I was a little kid and I did something wrong, my parents would ask me a question that they already knew the answer to. God wanted Adam to answer, to reveal himself to God and to confess. It says that the Lord called to the man. Why wasn't he calling Eve too? A few weeks ago, Brian touched on this. When I read this verse, that's the kind of the first thing that I thought about, popped into my thoughts, was why did God say only man? Well, as it says in Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So Adam from day one was treated as the one ultimately responsible for the fall of mankind. As we move on to verse 10, it says, "He," which is Adam, "answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" So Adam is aware of what he has done, but he is not aware of confession, of judgment, and of restoration. He has no idea. He has no idea God would react. Thus, he was in fear. So, going back to the question I asked myself after I experienced fear, was I wrong in feeling fear after hearing this diagnosis? Well, initially I'd have to say no, but with a caveat. And I want to be real clear. God did not design us to be afraid, to experience fear, but he did design us to have free will, to make our own choice. So when Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God, they did not experience fear. But when they became separated from God, from the result of making their choice, it's when they experience fear. And this is true for us today. Think about Adam and Eve. They spoiled the perfect creation God had made. Adam and Eve were in a perfect world, had perfect minds and bodies, and had a perfectly close relationship and fellowship with God. When they chose, and I want to underline chose, when they chose to sin against God and be their own God, all of God's creation was made subject to sin's effects, including disease and decay and death, and most importantly, separation from God. Every human being afterward was born with a sin nature, which is the natural inclination to sin. Thankfully, God is sovereign, and he had a plan, even then, to redeem his world through his son, Jesus Christ, and gave mankind a choice for salvation and eternal life with him. There's a good reason and purpose for our fears as we respond to triggering stimulus. When God says, "Do not fear," he is not commanding us to shut off a part of our brain. His model citizen is not an emotionless robot. The real issue God wants us to wrestle is when we go and do experience fear, how do we deal with it? Simply put, God wants us to come to him. Fear can paralyze us. Yet when we experience fear, even in the presence of God, God helps us take the next step of faith, even in the midst of our fear. Unfortunately, no one will be able to escape fear in this sinful and broken world. It's real. It can be paralyzing, and it is powerful. Fear can come from several sources. The personal example I'm giving this morning just happens to be the fear of a cancer diagnosis. But I've spoken with many people about their medical conditions who deal with the emotion of fear. There are other reasons one can experience fear. Fear of losing a job, fear of a marriage breakup, fear of rejection, fear of losing a close family member, even fear if you're saved or not, fear of giving your testimony or spreading the word of God, and certainly the fear of our own death. I've read the Bible enough and I've studied the word enough to know that staying in fear and trusting God cannot coexist. You either live in fear, which Satan wants us to do, or you have freedom from fear, which we find when we are in oneness with God. So here we have a choice. How does God want us to handle fear? Well, living in fear is the opposite of living in faith. God wants us to walk by faith, and Satan wants us to walk in fear. When we learn to live by faith and not let fear rule our life, we can live a fulfilling, satisfying, peaceful, and joyful life in Jesus Christ, even as we go through these trials and tribulations that life brings us. So how do we do this? Well, I want to transition a bit and talk about the antidote of living in fear, and that would be living in peace. If you ask AI or like Google, what is the definition of an antidote? It says a medicine taken or given to counteract a particular poison. If you ask a Christian AI, like the Bible, the definition of antidote would be Jesus Christ is God's antidote to sin and death. I think most here today would agree with the statement that you can't be living in peace while living in fear. John 14 is a wonderful chapter. In this chapter, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room that what we commonly refer to as the Last Supper. In the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is comforting his disciples, telling them to not let your hearts be troubled. He tells them that his Father's house has many rooms and that he is going there to prepare a room for them. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples about a helper, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says will help them and be with them forever. It's the Spirit of truth. If you would, turn with me to John 14, and we're gonna look at verses 25 through 27. That's John 14, 25 through 27. So Jesus goes on to saying, starting in verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So I want to break this down a little bit, and we're going to start in verse 14:25. It says, all this I have spoken while still with you. So if you look at the word all this, some of the translations may say these things, but these things refer to just Jesus' prior communication to the apostles about his departure and his resurrection. When Jesus says, while still with you, he is indicating to the apostles that something is about to change. Specifically, he, Jesus, will not be with them much longer. This verse tells me when Jesus says, all this I have spoken, is referring to Jesus' prior instructions to the disciples. Jesus, through his words, prepares our heart for trouble, and it's important to be prepared with the word of God to battle these troubles. Moving on to verse 27, it says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The word advocate comes from the Greek word paraclete, which is translated as an advocate in English. It means a helper, an advisor, or a counselor. In a legal system, an advocate speaks on behalf of their client's rights. It is clear from many gospel passages that the disciples didn't understand the ultimate meaning of Christ's teachings regarding his death, burial, and resurrection. Moving further along in verse 26, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And you can flip over there. If not, I'm going to read it. This is in Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So in this verse I just read, it is the fulfillment of John 14, 26. Moving down to 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The word peace, the first word in this verse, is not like the peace that we often think about. Most people view peace as a state of freedom of the mind from anxieties, worries, and troubles. This kind of peace can be temporary. What Jesus is talking about here is God's peace. This peace is there forever. Paul talks about this peace in Philippians 4 in verse 6 and 7. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In studying John 14, 27, I read a commentary that hit home, and it's the difference between opinion and conviction. In John 14, 27, Jesus did not leave us with a list of opinions. He left us with a set of convictions. So they want to look at the definition, the difference between these two words. An opinion is a view or judgment formed about something not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. But a conviction is the product of the fruit of a relationship. The relationship which we are concerned about is our relationship with God. A conviction, then, is not something that we have in a flash, a quick and temporary moment in time, but something that builds through our experiences we have with God in making him the center of our lives. So I'm going to look back at verse 27 again and just look at these convictions, and I underline them in my text, but it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." So Jesus here is not giving us suggestions here. He is giving us commands. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The peace that Jesus affords is not something that rests in opinion, but it's a conviction that something is true because he promised it. We change opinions at will, but convictions stay with us. We argue opinions, but die for convictions. Convictions are unswerving beliefs that grip us to the point that we will fight for them. We hold the conviction that Jesus provides the peace of God's sovereignty during any and every crisis we might face. So in summary, we have a choice. We have choices. That's why God created us. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice. They had a choice to be in unity with God, and they decided they wanted to be their own God. We had a choice at one point to make. Do we believe Jesus is our Lord and Savior? I believe most of us here today have made that choice to follow Jesus. So as difficult and crippling as circumstances can be, we have a choice to make when confronted with fear. Notice I say when, because we will all be exposed to circumstances that will cause fear. When we do, we can choose to believe what the Word of God has repeatedly told us throughout Scripture. And I want to just give a couple examples. I've already given one here, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am God. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Another one is 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God gave us the spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the following one I want to mention here is Psalm 91. It's a little bit long, it's 1 through 16. It says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield in a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. As Christians, we sometimes lose the perspective of God's sovereignty over our lives. I know I certainly do, especially when I experience fear. If we truly believe that God involves himself in every aspect of our lives, we will trust him in adversity and duress. We can rest in the fact that God is in control of our lives. We can live in peace through Jesus and not in fear, no matter what we are facing. Remember what he said in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I encourage you to remember this verse when we face fear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, some of us in fear of what is to come in our lives. You tell us in your word to fear not. I ask you to strengthen each one of us to totally trust and believe your words. Your words are true and they are trustworthy. Trusting in you allows us to rejoice in our full salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we get to live in freedom and peace, and I ask for that peace to be with all of my brothers and sisters here today. And I ask this in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Get up and leave.
Okay, before I bless y'all, something came to my heart this morning that I just got to share, and my family doesn't know about it, and I'll try to get through this. But last Sunday was Father's Day, and it didn't start out great because Connie couldn't come to church with me last Sunday, and you know I wanted her here. She didn't feel good enough, so came to church and had all the kids and grandkids over. And I was outside by myself grilling burgers. And I was thinking to myself, this fear was coming on me again. And my metaphor was the snake, just like an Adam and Eve, was coming to me and was saying, are you sure God said this? And so it kind of snowballed and was feeling pretty bad. And that's when... And this is what I encourage y'all. That's when I said, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear is bad, but God is better. And let's just depend on him when we have that moment. You want to get the benediction? Okay. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.